have this habit of reading the news every day, but here's my tradition in my house. I read the news every night before I go to bed. It's a depressing habit. A couple highlights. Man at University of California stabs and kills three people, goes on to fatally shoot three more. Have a good night, Dave, right? And sectarian fighting in Iraq. I'm sure you followed this story. Militants overthrowing parts of the government in major cities. Right now, in the news, in Jamaica, where I'm from, there's this enormous controversy unfolding because there's a distinguished professor at the university there, a friend of mine. They just fired him because he made statements concerning sexual habits. And he provided his research, his scientific research, which seemed to suggest this. So the gay community in that whole area lobbied and said, we want this man removed. And that's exactly what happened. So there's this name-calling, this kind of controversy has exploded in that whole country over freedom of speech and human rights. And you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever opened your eyes and looked at the culture and felt discouraged? I'll say yes, of course, I have. And there's just always something that leaves you, especially if you have a news reading habit like I do, that leaves you kind of scratching your head. And as a parent, this is what you think. What kind of world will my children grow up in? You ever felt that way? Where is our culture heading? Like, where is this really going? And in my worst moments, I probably wonder, God, are you still in control over what is happening? That would be my word. And I know theologically the answer is yes, but experientially I feel like no. And if you've felt like that, or if you have ever wondered that, I want to invite you to pick up your Bible this morning. And I want to turn to our passage. Like I said, we're in this little New Testament book. It's written by Paul to a young man named, or younger man named Titus. Paul is training Titus in how to think Christianly, in how to act pastorally when you live in a culture that has gone wild. What do you do when you feel like rampant immorality or where is this thing going happens out there and sometimes in here, in the church? And the answer might frustrate you, but the answer is to do the business of the church, like calling a pastor. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So this is doubly appropriate. West Valley, if you're visiting, is in a season of calling a full-time pastor, someone who will serve full-time as the pastor. And would you believe it? That's where we are this morning in this text. That's the answer to a culture gone wild. Let's begin reading in verse 5. We covered the first four last week. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says this. This is why I left you in Crete. Paul's writing to Titus. So that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's read through the end of the chapter. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Let's stop there. Maybe you notice that Titus is a Christian and he's living in a place called Crete. Okay, backstory, if you missed last time, Paul and Titus are on a missions trip together at one point. We're not sure when, because it's not in the book of Acts, but they're on a missions journey to Crete, like Mission Sunday today. And Titus, at one point, Paul leaves Titus there, so bottom line, Titus is the lead pastor at Crete. And did you notice what Crete feels like? Did you notice what it might have been like? Well, apparently, what makes their news isn't much better than what makes our news. So that's why I read a little bit further than we're going to talk about this morning. Liars, gluttons, false teachers, unbelieving. If you look at verse 15, which we did not read, it talks about the defiled. So Titus would likely have also thought the same thought or wondered the same question, is God out of control at Crete? And the answer is no. But what are we supposed to do, Paul? And Paul tells him. On your outlines, he spotlights three things I want to walk you through about turning a culture. Three things that he spotlights for Titus here, right in the middle of Crete, that he's supposed to know and supposed to think and supposed to do. Number one, Paul highlights the priority of elders. It's on your outline, right? Paul highlights the priority of elders. Verse 5. So how do we call a pastor? This is kind of a weird sermon because it has two agendas, right? Verse 5, take it from the top. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Just look at that verse for a minute. Notice that Paul explicitly says he left Titus in Crete on purpose for a purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose, or the so that, very clearly spelled out in verse 5, is to put what remained into order. All right, just think about that for a second. Paul is implying to Titus, there's still something wrong at Crete. There's still something out of order in this place, on this little island. And if you were Titus, imagine reading this as the lead pastor. You read this letter, and you might think, yeah, Paul, there's plenty of things I need to put in order here. I mean, there's like the weird guy at church. There's the false teacher down the road. You don't even know what Cretan culture is like. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what I mean. The culture will be put in order. But here's the answer. What's out of order is you need to appoint elders. Isn't that weird? What's out of order is you need to actually think about the leadership and you need to call pastors or elders or leaders. So it's kind of amazing that of all the things wrong with Crete, Paul says the first step to advance the gospel, in his mind, is to set up the church in a biblical way. Why I left you in Crete. That's what we do when we think the culture has gone crazy, is we consider how can we raise up elders, pastors, and leaders. That's the church's answer because we're given declarative authority. Right? So if you want to write it in on your blank on your outlines, you'll see it flash on the screen. Here's what's being said. The role of elder is a command from God. Did you see that? Or maybe another way to say that is where we get the idea of churches and church elders. We get that from God. Because earlier on in the book, remember, Paul said that he is speaking as an apostle entrusted by the command of Jesus. So the role of elder, the idea of appointing elders, put elders in, that's God's idea. A couple of years ago when our daughter was about to come home from the hospital, our first child home from the hospital, parents, you know what this is like. You know, you get the first time you get a crib. We did that. I don't know where we got it from, honey. We like bought it online. But you know, the crib comes like in a box with a zillion pieces. All right, so you know, this is me in the garage. We did the whole, you know, baby shower thing and Megan and we got this crib and we have all the pieces and they're sitting in the garage. And I decide, talk about a church work night and not being handy. I am guilty as charged. So I decide I'm just gonna put together this crib on my own, right? And you know, it comes with the instruction manual. Which I said, he's an instruction manual. I'll just sort of freestyle it. And that's exactly what I did, right? And at one point, you know, I'm putting this thing together, and it's a 3D structure, so, you know, the whole thing is kind of wobbly. I'm putting this thing together, and I get this. Maybe I should look at the instructions. So I look at the instructions, and it says, attach this thing to this thing with this thing. And you know what I think? Can't possibly mean that. Nope, there's no way. So I'll just go ahead and do it this way, right? Eventually, Megan pops out, you need help? I'm like, nope, I got this. And this carried on for a while until my godly wife had the good sense to say, honey, why don't you read the instructions? I'm like, well, because, I mean, it can't possibly mean that. And here's the line that got my attention. Do you really want our kids sleeping in something that you just winged? And I said, no, okay, you're right. So we looked at the instructions. Tempting to do the same thing with the church. Here's why, especially when you're looking to hire a pastor. Do you know this? What our church needs, as I look at it, you know, I just kind of, is a powerful sort of charismatic leader personality. And functionally what can happen in the American church is the pastor becomes the CEO, or the pastor becomes the president. And elders, if they have any, they become the board of directors. And Paul can't mean that. He's saying that's not God's plan A to shift around a culture. He can't mean that because the word elder is a command, and the word elder right there is plural. So he can't mean appoint a big shot. As a matter of fact, the word pastor doesn't show up as an office anywhere in the New Testament. Do you know that? So when we say pastor, it's okay to use the word pastor. I'm not knocking the word. We don't mean president. When a church says we have a pastor, when a church says we want to call a pastor, when the church says what's going on in our culture, we need a leader, we don't mean a politician and we don't mean a hero. Thank God. When we say pastor, what is West Valley looking for right now? What we mean is we are looking for an elder. What we mean is they might be a full-time elder, but we are looking for an elder, a plurality, one of a plurality. The Greek word is presbyteros. And maybe you know this, but that's why West Valley is called a Presbyterian church. All that means is we are run by elders. The word presbyteros, it is plural. It is explicitly referring to men. It is. It's a command from God, and it is his choice method for the church of Jesus Christ, to be the church of Jesus Christ, the only hope for the world. And when, as I mentioned that it's explicitly referring to men, I pray that you're not bristling in your seat. It is not that women would not do a good job. As a matter of fact, I baffle at why God set it up like this, because I probably think women would do a better job often. But there is something. Paul says, when men choose to lay down their desires for stupid stuff, when men choose to care about the purposes of God in their towns, and they function as a plurality, and they're appointed, and they're installed, that powerfully pictures to a messed up world that Jesus Christ. So Titus, don't just wing it. Don't just put things together. Don't just cobble it together when you feel like things are out of control. You know what you do? Is you pray for and you install elders. That's what you do. You pastor as a plurality, and you watch Crete. So how does this apply to us? Friends, I'd love for this to push and depress. What is your conception of church? Is it American or is it biblical? It's not a fun thing that we do on Sunday where it's like a stadium and we're entertained and we have a production and we have a CEO. It's not. The church of Jesus is the hope for the world. That's why it's led by a plurality. Men who are qualified, men who are called, men who are gifted, men who are installed. Titus, find those guys. Men in the church, you know who your heroes should be? You know what your trajectory should be? It's to be a man of God who also leads your church. This is for everybody. That is God's plan A, to shift around a culture. With the help of ministries, with the help of missionaries, I'm a missionary myself, but the local church is the hope for the world. Do you know that your participation in this place could be how you fulfilled a great commission? Friends, what's your conception of your church? Paul highlights the priority of elders. Second thing is this, well, what's an elder? Paul, number two, paints a portrait of character. Man, I think this is where the bulk of this sermon needs to be. But Paul paints a portrait of character. So how do you know who an elder is? What is the trajectory of the church supposed to be like? And how do we pastor? Verse 7. Verse 7. You can start at verse 6. Here's what verse 7 says. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So stop a second and realize that Paul has shifted the focus of his letter a bit. Not to say install elders or to give instruction in telling him what to do, but he's also now gone to spotlight how to do it or what to look for. Another way to say that is this passage of Scripture is key in the New Testament as far as a picture of what godliness looks like. He is not saying that these characteristics, which we're going to talk about in a second, only apply to elders and the rest of the church can do whatever they want. No, no, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying this is an overwhelmingly high checklist that you have to conquer before we let you serve at West Valley. That is not what we are saying. He's saying, Titus, there are people who are evidencing the grace of God in these ways. There are people who God is at work and they exhibit these things, and those are the people who should lead publicly, because that's what you're going to call everybody to be like. So this is not, let me clarify, talking about super Christians, but this is talking about public office Christians that all of us should emulate because they are godly. Okay? So we use the phrase godly character. People say, I like people who are godly. I want to be godly, men who are godly. How do you tell if someone is godly? Here it is. Three things on your outline. Paul paints a portrait of character. We could go through each of these individually. We'll be here all week. But I'll give you three ways instead. Number one, Paul says, ask yourself three questions, right? Here's the first one. Where is the evidence of what they love? Or you could ask, what does this person love? That's a gateway into knowing what their character is like. That's a way to know whether or not they are godly. Where is the evidence of what they love? It's a bad Sunday to be a man in church, let me tell you. This is a rough one. But where's the evidence of what they love? That's evident in this list. When my wife and I were engaged, anybody else do premarital counseling when you were engaged? We did, right, hey, the newlyweds are here. Good to see you. We did this premarital thing, okay? And we sat with another older couple. I remember we sat there, and it was basically me talking about how well I had planned for our marriage. Bottom line, we sat with some friends of ours who highlighted some concern about my character, my ability to lead my upcoming future wife. And I just got really, really quiet, because I was expecting to get a pat on the back and say, Dave, you are just awesome. I mean, who wouldn't want to marry you, right? And that's not what happened. Not what happened. So I got some serious kind of concerns raised, or thoughts or ideas or feedback or ways that I can grow and change. And I went home, and let me tell you, I got really angry. I remember sitting with a friend, and he's like, Dave, what are you upset about? I'm like, well, I'm upset about, you know, the fact that they would have the nerve to say that, you know. Okay, Dave, that's not why you're angry. Why are you angry? And I said things like, well, I'm just angry. I just am. And they're like, you're never just angry. And here's a sentence that once changed my life. Ready? Here's a sentence. Dave, do you know that usually anger happens typically when something gets in the way of something that you want? I'd never thought about it like that before until premarital counseling. And it's one of the first times I realized, wait a second, the issue isn't the fact that I'm angry. I need to repent of a love of being respected. And I have in turn continued to repent of the love of being respected. See, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, think deeply about life, being arrogant. See, it's on the list. Or being quick-tempered. What's bad about that? Well, a lot of things. But one of them is that being an arrogant, quick-tempered person, it's an evidence of somebody who's really in love with themselves. They're people who, they like church and stuff, and they love God and stuff, but if you really examine and look at their lives, they're really love and in love with being praised and being respected and getting their way. And they love being right so much that they insist on their way. And their temper flares up because their rightness is infringed upon. That's somebody who's in love with themselves. And let me tell you, anger goes nowhere, because what you're ultimately trying to do is trying to be God in an uncontrollable world. Arrogant, quick-tempered. Do you see those on the list? What's the evidence of what they love? But, verse 8 has, there's a contrast to people who are hospitable and a lover of good. You see how there's a deliberate contrast there? Why does he say, but contrast arrogant, quick-tempered to hospitable lover of good? Because a great way to not get your way, a great way to feel out of control, do you know how? Is to extend hospitality and have people in your home. Because they break your stuff. Because they spill drinks. They leave things when they leave the house. You know what I'm talking about. And your sense of rightness is invaded. And at the end of the day, why would you ever do that? Why would you? because, you know what? All right, maybe I struggle with being quick-tempered, but at the end of the day, I love what is good. You love what is good. That's why you're hospitable. I love to see the gospel of Jesus go forward. See, what you love always evidences itself in your home. So again, where's the evidence of what you love? If we call a pastor someday and the elders say, hey, this is the person who we think should full-time be a full-time elder, or what we call the pastor. You should ask yourself, okay, I have a question. Where's the evidence of what this man loves? Verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. See that in verse 6? It's the same thing again. What you love shows up in your home. Verse 6, by the way, is not saying you have to be married to be a church leader. Can we get that out of the room? Okay. That's not saying you have to have old kids who can explain the Bible, right, who are believers. That's not what that's saying. That's saying that there is no other place in the world where the unedited human heart comes out quite like in your household. Your family will declare to the world what you really love, how it works. And you ever notice, dads, no one's impressed with you at home? It's so annoying. Like, I could potentially impress people here, but at home, you're just dad. I'm just Dave. And husband of one wife means, if you're married, do you love your wife, men? Or do you like having a wife? Very different. Do you love your wife, or do you like the benefits of having a wife? Do you love your kids, or do you like having kids? This is what Paul is exposing. And he's saying, generally, people who love God, they love good, they have people in their homes, but appoint them to be elders. Because that's what they're going to call everybody to be. Friends, what does your home life indicate that you love? It's a challenging question for me in the summer, because in the summer we take a break from like rapid ministry and we do like home projects. So if you look at my home, I'm kind of embarrassed to say, does my home life indicate that I love God? I know most of you claim to love God, but do you have established patterns that say, I love God? Like if you're an angry person or a quick-tempered person, it could be because at the end of the day, you really love yourself. And it's time to repent. Where's the evidence of what they love? That's the first question. I told you we would spend most of our time here. Here's the second question. What does godliness mean? What is a characteristic of a pastor? What are we looking for in a pastor? Number two, what do they rely on in disappointment? What do they rely on in disappointment? Verse 7, it says this really well, but I've summarized it like that because read verse 7. It says, he must not be ... And two things that make this list are drunkard, violent, verse 8, but should be self-controlled. Did you catch that? Not be drunkard, violent, but should be self-controlled. Any kids enjoying playing outside these days, right? Warm weather, fantastic weather. I'm glad the rain is gone. Now that it's warm, we have a couple of family hobbies. One of them is we sometimes go to the park, you know, like the summer play group at the park thing. Our family loves going to the park. Our kids love going to the park. You know, this past couple of days, it's been really rainy. Our kids have gotten up, and the first words out of their mouth are, let's go to the park. And we have had to say to our kids, we can't go to the park today. And parents, I don't know if it's a similar in your home, but when I say that in my house, it's like we announce the end of the world, right? Because there are children falling on the floor. There is just like sadness. I can't believe it. We can't go to the park today. Or can I at least ride my scooter? No. Oh my God. It's like the end of the world. It's like I just announced it, right? And they're falling on the floor crying, and sometimes there's kicking and screaming, and we say, okay, can we handle disappointment a little bit differently? You know what it's like in your kids? Kids that are in the service, you know what it's like to do that? Kids, here's a little secret. The Bible says that behavior does not go away when you get older. Kids, the Bible says that adults do the same thing, just in different ways. Ask them about it when you get home. Adults handle pain very often. How do we handle pain? We don't fall on the floor crying as obviously. Maybe some of us do. Maybe we should try it. But very often, I think what adults do to handle disappointment is they medicate their pain, find something that'll make it go away. That's one way. You know what else adults do, kids? Adults handle pain by taking it out on someone else. So they can either implode or explode. And what Paul is saying here is an elder or a leader or the Spirit of God that is calling everybody in the church is not a drunkard. They don't make themselves pay for what they've done. They don't medicate the pain to make it go away. Not a drunkard. That's what drunkenness is. But also, they're not violent. They don't make other people pay. Do you see this? They don't make themselves pay. They don't make other people pay. They're not on that spectrum at all. Here's what godliness means. Godliness means self-control. It means that they have learned self-control. I don't have to go to drunkenness, and I don't have to go to violence. But I can run to God. Wouldn't it be easier to run to something else? Man, I feel like punching a wall. Man, I feel like getting a drink. Well, you know what? I'm going to look through that and see that God is good. That is godly behavior. And I tell you, that's what makes Jesus look beautiful. That's why we need to appoint these men to be leaders in the church. That's why the church wants everybody to be a part. I read a story recently. I've never heard this name before. Norman Anderson, Sir Norman Anderson, read this little biography this past week, or blurb. He's a former professor in London. Bottom line, think distinguished Christian man, elder figure, and he lost all three of his children in early adulthood. His wife eventually grows so senile, she can't recognize him, okay? Anyway, the reason why this little thing, article, essay caught my attention is that Sir Norman Anderson in London was once asked, someone interviewing him and saying, all right, if you look at your life and see how much it sucks, you know, your wife is senile, your kids are all, you know, three of them are gone. Have you ever looked at your life and looked at God and asked the question, why me? And I couldn't believe it, but I read this week. And this is what he said. No, I have never asked that question, why me? But I have asked the question, why not me? I'm not promised as a Christian that I'll escape the problems encountered by others. We all live in a fallen world. I am, however, promised that in the midst of difficulties, God through Christ will be present with me and will give his grace to help me cope with the difficulties, and he will help me to bear witness to him. I couldn't believe I read that this week. Because there's no violence in there. Did you see that? There's no drunkenness in there. There's self-control and reliance on God. And when you do that, doesn't Jesus look sweet? Don't you want to know and love and serve this man's God? Appoint them as elders. They're not people of excess because Jesus is enough. Find those men, Titus, and I want you to install them because that is what the church is supposed to call everyone to be. I have a bold challenge I want to ask the men at church this Sunday, but it can be for the ladies too. Here's what it is. Men, ask your spouse, honey, would you say I'm an imploder or an exploder? And see where that conversation goes. It's a part of calling yourself to godliness. Because what do you run to in disappointment? That's question two. Paul is painting a portrait of character. Last one is this. Paul says, where's the evidence of what they love? That's what some things on this list are. What do they rely on in disappointment? That's another thing that items on this list are for. Here's the third question. You can fill it in on your sheet. Is there effort in their life to be set apart? That's the third thing. Is there effort in their life to be set apart? I think these three questions paint a great picture of godliness, right? That's what godliness means. Look at verse 8. That we run into these words, upright, holy, disciplined. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. See that? All right, here's what that's saying really quickly. What that's saying is godly character is not only what you love, godly character is not only what sustains you in disappointment, godly character is also what you put effort into growing in your life. You know what this is like, and you go to the gym. And every time you go to the gym, you see that guy at the gym. Maybe you are this guy at the gym who's always at the gym. And he can bench press 500 pounds like with one, you know. And you go, man, I want to become like that guy at the gym. I want to graduate to the next level of weights, you know. And when Paul is saying, listen, godliness means doing that in your life with holiness. It means exercising that. Holiness means being set apart. The word holy shows up right here. Christian leaders are holy because they hold on to the scriptures. They exercise. They put in effort in their life to grow the muscles of discipline and self-control. And they love leading a disciplined life so that they can honor God. Find those guys. Find that man, a man of character, to be your pastor. Forget the pastor for a minute. Let's kind of turn it inward here for a minute. Is there effort, friends, brothers and sisters, in your life to be holy? Are you putting in effort and investment into growing self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined life? If not, it is time to repent and to grow in godliness. Paul paints a portrait of character. Paul highlights the importance of elders. And this is like a punching bag Sunday. It is not meant to be. Last thing is this, and then we will close. The third thing, what do you do about a culture? Paul shows the effects of proclamation. Let's close with this. Verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The only skill that is listed, skill set, for a person who is a pastor or an elder is the ability to teach. You notice that? Everything else is character. This is the skill thing. He can teach. And this passage ends by saying, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. There are many people who need to turn and to repent. But have you been discouraged by our culture? The way this passage ends is saying, but this is the effect of what happens when a man gets up and declares what is true. Titus, when you stand up and preach what is true, when elders band together and do their job, people will be rescued from foolishness. You can silence truth. You can rebuke, you can set upright, you can set families that are in the right way, and false teaching can be silenced. And if today you realize, man, I need to start putting on godliness, that's the effect of proclamation. What that means is, you don't have to go get this right. You don't have to go fix your life. What that means is, brothers and sisters, it's in. Simply go to God in repentance. It can set your household upright. That's the effects of proclamation. The culture gone wild can be shifted and changed simply by the declared word of God. So as a church, we don't exercise military authority. We install people who by their lives and through their words can declare that Jesus is Lord. If you are discouraged as you look around, here's what I want to ask you to do. Here's your application. Brothers and sisters, serve your church. Let them send you on missions trips. Build up the body. Participate in play groups. Make disciples. Invite your neighbors. The local church is the hope for the world. And this is a place where proclamation happens and lives are changed. And we can expect the same as you look around. This is God's word. The second half of this passage we'll get into next week, talking about what happens when God's word is declared. Let's pray and ask God that he would encourage us.